Glad to see you all here. Welcome to Shelton First Baptist. So if you guys want to stand, we're going to start our time of worship together.
Light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory.
You are
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are. Sing, that is who you are.
pouring power in us. And all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy, and all will sing out. Hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt nothing left, and know that you are holy, and all will see. That he is God. screaming from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that he is come. Shout it. Go on and scream it. Tell it to the masses that he is
God. Well, if you guys would just like to greet each other this morning before the message. And then go ahead and have a seat.
Oh, I brought it in for a minute.
Well, good morning, church. You can keep saying hi to people. That's fine. I'm gonna have you do one quick thing as they walk away. Can we just say thank you to our and one more place that we don't there you go. One more place we don't always focus in on saying thank you. Can we just say thanks to our tech crew up there? Thank you, guys. Appreciate you so much. Well, before we jump in, I have one announcement. Coming up on March 10th, we have a marriage class. And it's not really a class, a marriage night in this room from 6 to 8 p.m. And here's what I'll say. Next weekend, I will have been married 25 years, okay? 20, yeah. I did get married when I was 18, yes. Here's what I know about marriage. It takes work, continual work, and not because it's always so hard, because sometimes it is, but because you are always changing as the Lord's growing you, and as you have children, or as you change jobs or cities, and that marriage is always changing, and your spouse is worth always re-getting to know. That's how I think one of those keys to being married 25 years, which feels like a long time for some of you. I know it's 39 years. Some of you it's more. Some of you have been married for about a year. The key is really just with the Lord, getting to know that spouse over and over and over. And so I'm inviting you to come that night. We're going to get some teaching from Andy Stanley. We'll have some prizes, some food. But most of all, you get to be in a room with people that are at least trying to like marriage. That's kind of a nice thing. Some of them love marriage, but everybody's trying to at least like marriage. We're working on it together. And I'll say, no matter how, can I use the word weird? Weird your marriage is right now, you're not alone. We've all walked through it. We've all been there. We're all doing that together. And so I'm inviting you to come and share that night with us. Okay? March 10th, 6 to 8 p.m. in here. We have childcare. It's free. Sign up online. Please give us a number of children you're bringing, especially if you're bringing like 12 or 13. So, hey, we're going to be in the book of Luke. We're going to open God's word together. And here's the beauty of God. No matter how far you feel, no matter where you've been, Jesus has made a way and is inviting us into a relationship with God right now. He's inviting you to be reconciled with God this morning. And I would remind us, as a church, we exist to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're growing, and we're helping other people do that. And as a church, we're looking at the trial of Jesus for the next couple of weeks, looking at the way Jesus went through trial, but really when we step back, these 4 weeks is actually a trial of us. We could say this is a trial of our approaches and our attitudes and our actions towards Jesus. These are all on trial. And last week, if you were here, we saw the Sanhedrin, saw the religious leaders, and they could not handle Jesus' authority in their life. And that's a reflection of our sin nature. As we shake our fist at God after being alive for, 40 years and say, we know better. Right? This week, we're going to look at Pontius Pilate. And I'm going to start by giving you a preview of where we're landing. And what we're going to see is a man staring into the face of God, into the face of the King of Kings, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's looking into the light of the world. And for whatever reason, he says, no thanks. He looks at God and says, no. He rejects him. And I think we're going to see that if Pilate were to declare Jesus King of Kings, it would cost him everything. Comfort, power, and culture. As we come to the word, I want to give us a picture to kind of transfer over from the book of Matthew, and that is Jesus and the parable of the sower. So most of us have heard this, but if you haven't, Jesus gives this parable of a sower spreading seeds of the gospel throughout the world. And this is Matthew 13, and he says some of those seeds, some of that gospel is going to land in the road, and then some on rocks, and then some among thorns, and some on good soil. And we want to look at Pilate in light of seeds landing among the thorns. And Jesus explains what life among the thorns is like. What happens when the gospel lands there? He says this, what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, who hears the gospel, looks in the face of Jesus. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. There's so much warning here for all of us. We're going to come to the book of Luke chapter 23, but let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have given grace to us, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, not because we woke up so smart, but because you love us. You have left the 99. You have chased us down, and you've given us Jesus. And this morning, we respond. God, if we don't know you, I pray we respond by giving our lives to you. And if we do, I pray that all those thorns that grow up in our lives, that we are so quick to shed them, to pluck them out, to lean into your grace. I pray your word does its work in the name of Jesus. Amen? All right, so I'm going to start with a little bit of history. If you don't love history, I promise I will keep this part brief, but it sets up Pilate. So most of us have heard of this guy, Pontius Pilate, and here's a little bit of information on him. We know from the Bible and from history, this guy existed. He ruled from about 25 AD to about 36 AD as a governor of Judea. And here's what that means if you don't know Roman rule from about, 2,000 years ago. That's okay if you don't. Here's what it means. It meant that he was placed by Rome in charge of a region, and he was in charge as the governor of all of their military, all of their policing. He would be in charge of big trials. He was in charge of keeping the peace. He was in charge of the taxes. He was in charge of collecting money. He oversaw this region, and though they had local Jewish leaders, this was the guy Rome trusted to be in charge. And here's what happens. Pilate comes on the scene in about 25 AD, and he comes in really hot. Like, you ever been in a room and somebody just comes in with an agenda and they start shouting and they're aggressive and the whole air in the room? That's Pilate for the whole country. He comes in and he immediately disrespects their religious practices. He messes with their sacrifices. He's quick to raise a sword. He's heavy-handed with his power. At this time, this is going to shock you probably, the Jewish people did not like being ruled by Rome. If you ever wonder about that, pretend Canada was, ruling us. You would have a revolt overnight. And so the Romans come in, and the Jewish people almost immediately start rebelling and pushing back. And so he lives in this place where he's super unpopular, and there's always a threat of revolt. As a governor, he lives in wealth. He has palaces, he has servants, he has money, right? He has all the food, he has probably flushing toilets, he has all the streaming channels, including Disney Plus. Like, he has everything anybody could ever want. That's Pilate. So his comfort. That's who this guy was, and into his life walks Jesus. Into his life is thrown a man who's been beaten and bloodied, and he's supposed to execute him. He's declared worthy of death. That's Pilate. So we pick up his story in Luke 23, verse 1. It says this, and the whole company of them, the religious leaders, arose. Remember that they had a trial all night, and they bring him before Pilate, and they accuse him, and they say to Pilate, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "You have said so." Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout Judea and Galilee, even to this place." So if you see here, given that context, do you see what's happening? They're appealing to his power. I'm going to guess he probably used these flowery words in there too to say, "Hey, you're in charge of all this, right? You're the boss. You're the guy that's representing Caesar. This guy's stirring up trouble." They appeal to his comfort. This guy's taking money out of Rome. This guy's trying to get people not to give money. And they don't say this here. In my background, I picture like, yeah, you're a great leader. We like you. Even though they hate this guy, they're stirring up in him some pride and some fear. And out of that, a couple of gospels record that Pilate looks at Jesus and says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." And this is, I want us to get a picture of how crazy this moment is. There's Jesus, who's had lots of followers. You know, he's had thousands show up to his speaking events. He's been really popular, but now he's beaten. Now he's alone. Now he's standing before him. And Pilate looks at him and asks him if he's a king. And I think if Pilate were to pull on that thread of thought a little bit, it would cause trouble. Because what if this guy really is the Son of God? What if this guy really is the beginning and the end? What if this guy really is the king? Like, if I start to ask those questions, what happens to my whole world? It falls apart. So Pilate does this thing, and I think we can relate to, he kicks the question down the road. He rejects it, he avoids the question, and he pushes him away. And this is going to be picked back up here in Luke 23, verse 6. Pilate finds out that he's from Galilee, and he says, Pilate asks, "If this man was a Galilean, and when he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who is also in Jerusalem." And in the next few verses, Herod has Jesus and tries to have him do magic tricks, and we'll talk about that a different day. But at the end of it, he beats him and mocks him. And we're jumping down to verse 12 because this is so important. "That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies." Pilate finds Jesus innocent, but he can't answer the question, is he really a king? He can't even start to entertain that idea because of what it costs. So he sends him off to Herod. Herod does his stuff and sends him right back. But with it comes cultural capital. With it, he finally has some Jewish people that like him. Right, the priest came in and they kind of like him. Herod kind of likes him. He's feeling okay about himself. Like, he has all of those feelings from high school when everybody rejected him. They finally go away. He's like, people like me today, right? He gets that in his life. And he has Jesus come back because Jesus isn't going to let him get away with not making a decision. So Jesus comes back to Pilate again. And I'm going to share a little bit from the Gospel of John. It says this, "Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" This is so important. Jesus is going to give him gospel truth right here. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Pilate says, So you're a king. Jesus says, "You say that I am a king." And here's Jesus being clear. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate deflects again and says, "What is truth?" Second time, Jesus comes and Pilate questions him, asks him, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I'm not of this world. I am king," right? "I bring truth." And Pilate has that question, and rather than answer it, he pulls out his junior college philosophy 101 and says, "What is truth?" We get that, right? Sometimes we're like, "I don't want to answer that question, so I'm gonna ask something and deflect here. I'm gonna dodge." And finally, Pilate can't not make a decision. And it says that the whole crowd comes in and they stir it up and they say, "Crucify him." And Pilate offers this crazy option. He's like, "You know what? This guy's innocent. I'll beat him really badly and I'll let him go. I'll beat him up and let him go. How about that?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Well, I can let one prisoner go." And they say, "No." All he can do is try and dodge this decision. And finally, it says in verse 24, Pilate decided to grant their demand, and he released the man who had been thrown in prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and they surrendered Jesus. I feel like out there and in my heart, we are always trying to dodge this question. But here's this amazing thing about Jesus. He doesn't let you not answer the question. Because when we don't declare him king, that is an answer, right? Pilate is staring into the face of God himself, and he won't answer the question. And I have to ask myself, why does Pilate keep declaring him innocent and send him to his death? Why is Pilate trying so hard to avoid a decision about Jesus? Why is his conscience telling him one thing and he keeps choosing something else? And I think the answer's all over the story. And if we put the parable over this as a filter, we see a man choked out by the cares of the world. Pilate has decided that following Jesus costs too much. Rather than even say this could be king, he sends him to his death because following Jesus costs too much. As I've been meditating on this, I think this should hit us in 2022. I think this should, hopefully it's not just me. And here's why, because the church has always struggled to be really out of step, countercultural. The church has always been persecuted since day one. You go back and read the book of Acts and people are beaten and scattered and exiled and abused. And right now, all over the world, there are Christians whose faith costs them something. But as a church in the West, we've kind of had it sometimes pretty easy, right? Following Jesus will always be countercultural, but here's what I see right now is just so much closer to the surface. Like what it costs just feels like right there, and it's clear, and maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's a good thing. Pilate thinks he's not making a decision for Jesus, but to reject Jesus is to make a lifetime decision. The beauty of Jesus, he will never allow us to be indifferent. And then sometimes he brings it back to this simple question, is that God or not? All the other stuff we have to figure out, if we can get there, but is this God? And I want to look at Pilate's life, and I want to give us three places that maybe we connect to that cost, and I want to give us all the hope in the world that we find in Jesus. So number one, I want to point us to this. Pilate is unwilling to give up power. So we don't know Pilate's backstory, but this guy has power. He commands armies. He commands nations. He commands people. He holds life in his hand. I want us to be clear. If he were to say, hey, this guy might be king, maybe I won't kill him, maybe I'll try and figure out what's going on here. If he pulls on that thread, it will cost him everything with power. The Jewish people will revolt. Remember, he's standing there on the edge of revolt, and they're cheering to let Barabbas go. And if he were to let Jesus go, it's going to blow up. Cost him the power over money and taxes. He can't even answer the question, because if he does, he loses that power that he's holding onto so tightly. And this is a stumbling block, right? For all of us. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Following Jesus so often means losing this power that we think we have. And most of you will never be governor of a province, right? Some of you get to be mayor, but none of you will probably be the governor over everything. But let me poke here in my life and my heart. We rule little kingdoms here. I've got a little kingdom here, and I want to be king. I want to be in control. Let me share this quote from a guy named Paul Tripp. He says this, I'm going to challenge us to ask this. He says, if I were to ask you to sit down with me, and I sat with you, and I listened to a recording of the last month of your words, the whole last month of every word you spoke, whose kingdom, what kingdom would I conclude those words are spoken to serve? Would it be the kingdom of self with this self-focused demandingness, expectancy, and entitlement? Would I hear a person who is quick to criticize, quick to judge, quick to slam, quick to condemn, because people are always violating the laws of your kingdom? Is the greatest moral offense in your life an offense that someone makes against your kingdom? I don't know about you, when I read this over and over this week, that pokes me right in the heart to sit there and listen to the last month and whose kingdom am I about? And what Paul Tripp is saying here is, what do we do? What do we do when our power is checked? What do we do when people cut us off? What do we do when people don't do what we tell them to? What do we do when people interfere with this picture of control in our lives? See, on trial here with Pilate is this tendency to reject Jesus and choose to reign our little kingdoms, because if he's king, that means we are not, right? So Paul says it this way. Jesus was raised from the dead, he says this, and is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. As I was reading that this week, I read it this way. He is above every James. All of my authority, all of my rule, all of my desires, all of my wishes. And the question we're hitting today, like Pilate, are we looking at Jesus, looking into his face and saying, you know what, I like my power too much and I don't trust yours? Here's something crazy in Pilate's story. Within 2 years of Jesus' crucifixion, Pilate loses all his power, all that he was holding on to. Early historians record that within a couple of years of that, Pilate would actually kill himself. All the power he clung to in rejecting Jesus, he still loses. He still loses. Number two, Pilate is trying to avoid making a decision about Jesus because it will cost him his cultural standing. Jewish people kind of hate Pilate when he comes on the scene. Again, the picture in my head is that person that comes into a room and just brings all that negativity and all that hostility, and they always come in hot to every conversation. They're always aggressive. And finally, he has friends. It's recorded in Luke. He and Herod are buddies. The Jewish people are being nice to him. The leaders are being nice to him. And I kind of get this. It's going to shock you. I was not the most popular middle schooler. I know. Totally shocking. But when you have ever been a social outcast, if you've ever been there, and then people start being nice to you, right? Maybe because you got a pool or because your parents pay them or whatever. Like, you get a little bit of liking in here, and you're like, yeah, okay. I don't want to lose this. I'll do whatever you say not to go back to being on my own. Pilate has cultural capital and acceptance for once. People like him. If he says that's the Son of God, he loses all of that. He loses that power. People hate him. They quit saying nice things. And church, this is the one I think that is more and more of our reality as Christians in a post-Judeo-Christian America. There is no cultural benefit to declaring yourself a Christian in 2022. In fact, I would say it means you have to detangle lies. I think it means you have to pull apart myths and misunderstandings. See, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, someone assumes that means you're aligning with this political party, or that means you hate these people, or you don't trust science or reason, or all those things that aren't true at all. But you have to detangle all of those. Here's what we know. God has called us out of darkness into light, and he's reshaping our understanding of everything. God's reshaping our understanding of everything, from rest to money, power, sex, parenting, everything. And God's word is increasing the way we make moral decisions, our understanding of the right way to live. And sometimes when we live that out, it just looks intolerant or hateful or ignorant to the culture around us. I'm going to pause here. If you're being hateful and awful, you're ignoring what Jesus says, right? He says, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you. Don't do that. But living out the truth of the gospel will look increasingly weird in our culture right now. You can't always get them to like you. It looks countercultural. Inside the church, it should look weird. I've been thinking about Colossians 3 and how a church should look in the middle of weird divisions and different thoughts. And Colossians 3, I'm going to share this with you, says this. It says, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. That's a weird sentence in 2022. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of God rule your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Like, that's counter all of the way we cancel and judge and push back. But hear this. If we think we can live out our faith and not have it count or cost culturally, we got to revisit the Bible, because it will. In one of Jesus' less Hallmark card kind of moments, in one of those verses that nobody sews and puts in their bathroom, Jesus says this, do not think I've come into the world to bring peace. He says, I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those in their own household. I think this is hard because we see bad examples where people are coming in hot and not with love, but we can't stop declaring Jesus as King, Jesus as truth, Jesus as life, Jesus as our standard, and be content that it's going to cost us. What's crazy for Pilate is he wants to hold on to this, and again, within 2 years, he loses power, he loses influence. I think all those people saying nice words to him one day are gone the next. Finally, the last thing that Pilate stands to lose is his comfort. If Pilate were to say, you know what, that is the King of Kings, that is the King of the Jews, he stands to lose probably his head, but he's going to lose his servants. He's going to lose his money. He's going to lose his flushing toilets, see his weekends in the Alps, whatever he had. And here's those thorns coming up again saying, Jesus cost too much. Choose this stuff instead. And I think we start to get this. We've talked about it a lot, but we start to get this because following Jesus has to push into our comfort. The King of Kings once declared, he said, Jesus said this, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I get bummed out when I only have two pillows at my hotel, okay? I need four. Julia gets a couch cushion. you can ask her, that's true. But answering the question is, Jesus, God, will make us reorder our lives. Here's what I'm not saying, that God's never going to let you have a comfortable pillow again. That's not what I'm saying. If Jesus is God, it reorders everything. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:8. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered a loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Here's what Paul's not saying. Paul's not saying, I never want to sleep in a comfy bed again. He's not saying, I never want a good meal again. He's not saying, I don't want a good pair of jeans again. He's saying, these all pale in comparison to knowing Jesus when I know him as God. And man, this is the question that pokes me the hardest. What am I holding on to so tightly that when Jesus asks, am I king? I'm like, I don't want to let that go. What am I holding on to so tightly? And it's not just things. But what am I holding on to that if I say I let this go, I lose my identity? I lose my value. It's going to be different for everyone. It can be sports. Whether that's football every Sunday through the fall or sports in your family, where it costs you the ability to ever be in a small group or in a church, and sports aren't bad, but they're not God. Or it might be the comfort of not having awkward conversations, so you're never fully honest with your friends and your family. Not honest about who you believe Jesus is, not honest about what you think. Not honest, because what it costs you is the comfort of just getting by. Maybe it's the comfort of money, so you work every single overtime hour to pay for whatever. And what it costs is the ability to have rest or worship or family. Maybe it's the comfort of our bubble, so we don't have deep life with other Christians that think differently from us. And that costs us growth. You probably have a better list than mine. But I'd ask as we get in here, what are we afraid to let go of? Jesus said, what will it profit a man if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Pilate looked into the face of God and said, I choose the world. That means Jesus doesn't rule. That means the weeds are coming up and choking him. And unless you're really different than me, sometimes those weeds start showing up in my life. They start offering me hope. They start making me afraid. They start growing up. And here's where I want to land this. I want to give us three pieces of strength, of hope, of grace, and they are found in the Savior. Jesus really loves you. He even likes you. He's for you. He knows what's coming up around you, and I want to see that. I'm going to give us three pieces of hope as you're like, oh, man, I got weeds all around me. I got thorns all around me. Number one, look at Jesus and don't turn away. Don't turn away from the grace that is being offered. In our story, Pilate sends Jesus away. He tries not to look on Jesus' face. To make the decision, he splashes the water. He turns his back on Jesus, and he thinks he can do that. In those moments right now in life when those weeds come in, here's what we start out by doing. We look directly at Jesus, because here's what we're going to see. In a couple of hours, he's going to go, and he's going to crawl up on a cross, innocent. Pilate knows he's innocent. He's going to go up there of his free will and take on the sins of the world because he loves you. When we look at Jesus and we look into his face, we see the grace of God that says, I love you so much, I'm going to do everything to reconcile you back to me. Not because you deserve it, not because you're good, because I love you. When we look into the face of Jesus, we see a life free from putting those good things in life as gods. We see freedom to live the way we're created to live. As we look at Jesus, we see God himself, and Pilate can't stand staring at it. It will cost us things, but here's what I want to say. Don't look away. In my life, when I start to get, let's call those thorns coming in here, I like to just walk back to the Gospels and just read them and look at Jesus. How does he live? How does he love? What does he do? In a couple of weeks, we're going to go to the cross. Stare at that and don't look away. That is love. And it lets all these things around us fade into the right place. Which leads me to my next idea. When we look at Jesus, don't push pulling those weeds out of your life to later. Don't push making a decision to call him king to later. Pilate does not want to, he has to either call him king or liar, crazy or true. He tries to delay it. And delaying, we say this, is a choice, right? Delay is a choice. When God's grace comes in and reveals stuff in your life, surrender. Confess right then. Don't wait. Don't push obedience till you're older. Don't push it to Monday. When we see those weeds in our heart, start pulling them now. And here's the beauty. Jesus has promised to be right there with you. God is in that weed pulling business to start pulling all of that out of our heart. If you find that right now, and you're like, oh man, I got a couple of things I'm putting off, do it. Don't wait. What are we waiting for? Tomorrow's not guaranteed. Pull it now. And I mean this for those conversations you aren't having. Conversations that need to be had. And I'm just saying this, I know there's some in our body. Maybe it's with your family outside. What are those conversations? Go and pop your phone out right now if you want. You just text them, hey, let's have coffee Tuesday. Don't pop it out and like do the conflict over the phone. Don't do that. But do it now. Or if it means maybe you've grabbed on to an ungodly teaching, something anti what God has taught in his word because it makes you culturally more acceptable, just turn to God in his grace now and be like, I don't want that. I don't want that. If it's a weed or a thorn of judgment for other Christians that started to grow, just pull it now and look back at Jesus and remind yourself of the grace that has been poured into your life over and over and say, God, help me pull that. Paul says, work out your faith with fear and trembling. And I want to say in there is a promise that every time we go after those things in our lives right now, God is right there with us. Hear me, he is not asking you to solve it on your own. He is promising to go right there with you. Give us one more thing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Choose to trust Jesus with the unknown. As I look at Pilate, here's what I see. I see a guy who cannot fathom a good life without the power, culture, and comfort. When he looks forward, he cannot figure out how can I have a good life without these things? And I think that's super relatable. Because we have some things in our lives that we cannot picture happiness without, but God has called us to let go of. Here's where faith comes in. And here comes trust. Trust like a child and a parent. And the way I've been thinking about it this week, I'm gonna give you a picture and see if this lands. If I told my kids when they were little, hey, we're going to Disneyland, right? They would have been excited. They would have probably started packing their bags right now. If you've ever been told we're going to Disneyland, you get excited. And we pop in the car. Here's what my kids are not going to ask. Are you taking I-5? We going down the coast? How fast are you going to drive along the way? Dad, have you checked your oil? How the tires looking, Dad? Like, they don't worry about that picture because they've been promised, we're going here, and when you get in your car as a child, right, you trust that your parents are going to drive you to where you're going. Jesus talks about, in Mark, coming to him as a child, coming to him And I don't mean immature faith, but faith that says, Jesus, I don't know how you're going to work it out if I start speaking truth in my family. Jesus, I don't know how you're going to work it out when I give up those things in my life, because that's part of my identity. I don't know how you're going to work it out when I let go of that hate, because let's be real, sometimes that hate drives us. I don't know how you're going to work it out, but I'm getting in the car. I know we're going to Disneyland, and I trust you're going to get us there. See, fear keeps us from pulling up those weeds, because we can't imagine happiness without those things. And I'm going to encourage us, like a kid crawling up to the lap of a trustworthy parent, trust God with the unknown. For Pilate, he can't see these moments. He can't see the opportunity in front of him because he can't picture giving up the world. I'd ask us this morning, is Jesus God? Is he real? Is he standing there beaten, bloodied for us? Will he, in a few days in this timeline, will he rise from the dead triumphantly? I'm going to end with an old hymn. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to end with an old hymn that's probably familiar to a lot of you. And I want this to be kind of our meditation as we walk away from this. This is from 1922, and it says this. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. And here's our key. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Will you guys read this last part with me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, may that be the prayer and the worship of our heart. God, I pray that you take whatever weeds are growing in my life, every thorn's coming up to choke out the gospel, and you help me pull them out, God. You pull them out, Lord. Pray that I will look at your Son and see grace. Tell us there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Pray that I will see love, that we'll see hope, truth, and our King, worthy of letting go of everything. None of it costs too much, Lord, to gain Jesus. I thank you for you. I pray we can worship in spirit and truth. Amen.
I give to you. What can I offer to a king for all the love you've shown, for all your mercy over me? I called your name, you heard my God, save me. Thank you, God, save me. The rock of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less. Morning by morning, how great is your faithfulness? I called your name, you heard my cry out of the you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me.
Thank you so much for being here this morning. Hope you have a great weekend, and we'll see you next week.